readings from a number of people. Down home, different ones would say that when we got up to Des Moines, tell the folks up there greetings. Some of them maybe never even met many of you, but they knew this meeting was going on, and their prayers and concerns are with us in the session here. I count it a privilege to be with you again. I appreciate the invitation to participate in your spring meeting. The creation, before sin corrupted it, but as God made it in the beginning, must have been wonderfully beautiful. The last verse of Genesis chapter 1 says that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. God does all things well. God is a perfectionist. And all things were beautiful. But angels rebelled in heaven. And man sinned here on earth. And grief and sorrow and death and pain began. Centuries later, when God designed the church for our redemption, his plan for the church was also perfect. Everything was beautiful and glorious in his design. His plan was for all time. And he warned us, specifically warned us over and over again, not to try to alter his plan, but to follow that which he had laid down for us in the Holy Scriptures. But men have been men, and men have digressed the plan of God as we messed up the creation by sin. Men have made a mess of the church. This is obvious. It's evident just by the hundreds of different religious organizations that exist today, supposing to be some form of Christianity. Remember, the night before the Lord was crucified, John 17, he prayed that we might all be one. But look at the mess the world is in today. You read over there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, about a broad road that leads to destruction and just a narrow way that leads to glory. And we are admonished to enter in by the straight gate and the narrow way. God's plan for our salvation, God's plan for the church, is a narrow plan, a narrow road. But men keep adding more lanes. There's lots of new construction going on right now. And men keep adding more and more lanes and making the way broader. But all of those extra lanes lead to the wrong place. Only those who stay in the original lane that the Lord laid down will reach glory. We are in a period of time that many people tend to depart from the way of the Lord. Even before the death of the Lord and the establishment of the church, Jesus warned that there would be false teachers, false prophets, who would even come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they would be ravenous wolves. Things can look so innocent and can look so good. Now, I can tell the difference in a wolf and a sheep if they're out there in the field. But sometimes in the spiritual realm, men may come in among us that look like sheep, but they're not really. They're wolves. And we have to be careful about following God's word. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. It's not how smooth-tongued they are. It's not how skilled oratory they may be able to deliver. But it's whether they stay by the truth of God's word. After the church was established, the apostles and the early brethren had to constantly, I mean constantly, contend with false teachers, combating teachers with error and encouraging the saints to guard against apostasy, not only in faith and doctrine, but also in lifestyle. First, there were problems with the Judaizing teachers, wanting to bind on the saints some of those Old Testament practices, traditions, and regulations. There was the influence of idolatry and immorality that was so common in society at that time. There was the fornicator in the church at Corinth, and the brethren there were giving no attention to that. Nothing was being done to discipline the man until Paul wrote and instructed the brethren to dismiss him from their fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he wrote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." They were having trouble with toleration of sin. And many churches today are just as tolerant. What has happened to the religious organizations that welcome homosexuals into their fellowship? How far will the world go in the name of religion and before the Lord comes? Only God knows. But let me tell you, the devil is at work, and he will hurl everything he has, even in the name of religion, to deceive many. Brother Paul was at Ephesus for at least 3 years, we have record of. And during that period of time, you read, well, that congregation was probably one of the strongest congregations in the brotherhood at that time frame. And during that time frame, the Bible says that the gospel spread through that whole area. Now, we're not just talking about Ephesus, but we're talking about that whole territory. That was a stronghold of the church. But when Paul met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, on his way back to Jerusalem, he warned them, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul was earnestly concerned about the future of the church, not just while he was there. He told them that they'd probably never see his face again And they wept because of that statement. But Paul was not only concerned about the church while he was in that area, but after he was gone. And he warned them, watch. I suppose it would have been maybe 30, 35 years later that you have John writing the book of Revelation. And one of the letters there in Revelation chapter 2 was addressed to Ephesus. That stronghold in the days of the Apostle Paul. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. The church at Pergamos, still in that same area, that area had been saturated with the gospel. It was a stronghold in the days of the Apostle Paul. The church at Pergamos was tolerating false doctrine. The church at Thyatira, for the most part, in God's eyes, was dead. The church at Laodicea was just lukewarm. Of the seven churches of that area that you have these seven letters there in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, of the seven churches that are listed, only Smyrna and Philadelphia were without blame. Five of the congregations that had been apparently strong had slipped. We read in the book of Revelation, in the book of Hebrews, take heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift away. Look what can happen in one generation of time. Well, look what can happen in 30 years. Back in the Old Testament, there arose a new generation that knew not Joshua. And another generation drifted away. Young people, I hope you're listening today. Because not many years, some of us older ones among you will not be here. Keep the faith. We are concerned not only about the church today, but for the church tomorrow. Following the days of the apostles, following the apostolic age, in the early days, the early church, take a pattern of that, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. May God help us to do the same. But after the apostolic age, the following centuries saw further digression and development of a clergy system and a hierarchy that was absolutely foreign to the Scriptures. Then after centuries of what we call the Dark Ages, there was a Reformation movement and a Restoration movement. Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press, the movable type printing press, and the Bible was available to common people. Oh, after much struggle, Tyndale made English translation of the Bible, and his Bibles were confiscated and burned, and he was burned at the stake for no greater crime than making the Bible available to people. But eventually, you can't hide the truth forever. The truth will stand. The truth will prevail. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of the Lord endures forever, Peter said. And when people had access to the word of God, there was that cry, let's return to the word. Back to the Bible. That was kind of a theme in the Restoration movement. And you know what? Congregations true to biblical practice, sprang up in many nations, not just the United States, but in many nations of the earth. Congregations were planted following the Word of God. But here we are now in these latter times, and there's another great apostasy. There's another time of drifting. Oh, there's always been some who would not abide by the truth. Even some of those who worked with Alexander Hamel within their lifetime, after they helped establish some of the congregations here in the United States, some of them started departing and did so. And look what we have seen in our lifetime, those of us who have lived a long time. In these latter days, there are many again wanting to do things differently, wanting to change the practices of the church, wanting to do things differently than what the Bible says. I'm not talking about minor changes. I'm not talking about whether you meet 9:30 or 10, or whether you have the Lord's Supper at the beginning of your service or the latter part of your... I'm not talking about changes like that. I'm talking about things that get completely away from the Word of God. The management of the church, the plan of the church. There are, well, some people are calling them agents of change. They're wanting to do something. Let's do like the other nations around us do. Let me tell you, that's what got Israel into a mess. And that's what's made a mess of many congregations. One of the things that I pick up on, one of the things that I hear so commonly now, is a personal relationship with God. You know, I thought that sounded pretty good for a while, till I really found out what they were talking about. Wolves in sheep's clothing, terminology that sounds so innocent, terminology that sounds so good. We ought to have a personal relationship with God. You ought to know God. You ought to walk with God. You ought to talk with God. But that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about those who are emphasizing that personal relationship with God thing. You don't need the church anymore. You just have your own personal relationship with God. You don't need the organized church. Oh, yes, you do. You know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, purchased the church with his own blood. That's how precious the church is to him. That's how precious it ought to be to us. I read in Matthew one time, over in the book of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The church is important. The church is the kingdom of God, you know, here on earth. We're not just talking about the eternal portion. The church is the kingdom of God now. We are added to the kingdom. He delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom. And the church is to be uppermost in our minds. I'm not minimizing this thing of a personal relationship with God, but I'm saying the people who are advancing that doctrine are minimizing the church, saying you don't even need to go to church. You don't need fellowship of others. You just fellowship with God. I read in the book of John, 1 John one time, something about our fellowship with one another and with God. It all goes together. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let's not forget God's plan for the church. Brethren, God knew what he wanted in the church. And God designed the church as it pleased him. And God wants a pure church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. People who will follow His word without man-made doctrines and philosophies and ideas. And God wants us to keep ourselves clean. He died to cleanse us from our sins. We're baptized for the remission of our sins. But let's keep ourselves clean. God forbid that we be like the dog that returns to its own vomit, or the sow that's washed and returns to wallowing in the mire. We all make our mistakes. And yes, God's willing to forgive us if we truly repent and change our ways. But, brethren, we should be so ashamed of ourselves every time we have to ask Him for forgiveness. Why don't we just behave ourselves in the first place? Why don't we live lives that are pure and holy like He did? We're talking about the church, you know. Individually and collectively. My responsibility, your responsibility. And our responsibility is congregations of people. We were talking about Moses yesterday. Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle. And he was to build it as he was shown in the mount. Moses is up on Mount Sinai and he gets the instructions to build the tabernacle. And of course the children are making a mess of themselves down there in idolatry while he's getting God's instructions. But you go to the latter part of the book of Exodus. It's over there in about the 38th and 39th chapter, I think it is. 10 different times in those two chapters, it says that Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Sometimes people get bored reading the instructions concerning the tabernacle. So many boards, so many sockets, so many bars, so many curtains, the exact dimension and all. People get tired reading those instructions. But Moses followed them to the letter. That was the pattern for the church. Moses was to follow the instructions given him from the mount. We are to follow the instructions given us here in this book. And not to deviate, not to change. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he kept the commandments of the Lord. He built that boat just exactly like God told him to. And he and his household were saved. If you want to be saved, you better follow the instructions. Example after example in the Old Testament teach us obedience. The Bible shows us a pattern for the church and for our lives. And we need to follow those instructions. I mentioned Acts chapter 2 when the church was begun and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And the Lord added them to the church, verse 47. They grouped off into congregations, and the Bible told us about that. There was a system of government established. As men developed for the leadership responsibilities, elders were appointed to shepherd each local congregation and watch for their souls. To watch for the souls. Because each soul has a destiny. And there's only two places that we go. Elders have a sobering responsibility of watching for the welfare of the souls of the congregation. Well, you have a responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But elders have the responsibility of watching for the flock, and watching for false doctrine, and stopping mouths of false teachers. Qualified men were appointed as deacons to minister regarding the physical needs of congregations. Just as the elders were to shepherd the flock in spiritual things, deacons would serve in physical things. Evangelists were sent out to spread the gospel and to assist other congregations and to start congregations and build them up, to appoint elders and deacons. God had a plan for the church. Let's just follow the plan God organized. There's a responsibility for each one of us. If you have your Bible open, I want you to open your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. That's the chapter that, early part of the chapter, talks about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one Spirit. I didn't start out with Spirit. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I don't think that needs any explanation. I don't think anything could be any plainer than that. But look at the world when men introduce things other than the Scriptures. On down in that fourth chapter of Ephesians, I deal with a comment of the Apostle Paul. Well, let's begin with verse 11. We're talking about the arrangement God set in the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I want you to get that. Now, I think there was a comma in the old, in the 1769 edition of the King James, unfortunately. That's not two different phrases for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That is one phrase. Leaders of the church, the apostles, the elders, evangelists, are to equip the members of the church for the work of the ministry. That one passage alone, if you understand what it says in the Greek, that does away with the one-man minister system. We're to be ministering to one another. We're to be, leaders of the church are to equip the members to minister to one another for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to one another. Passage after passage. I could give you a dozen or more passages on our mutual responsibility, our individual responsibility to mutually edify one another. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I just want to pick up two or three here. Go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Don't expect the elders to do it all. Don't expect a handful of teachers to do it all. We should be constantly encouraging, comforting, edifying one another as needs arise. And I reckon surely we all know Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You do need the church. Oh, Paul, the writer of the Hebrew letter, well, I believe it's Paul, indicated that the church is important, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As time passes by, we need to be exhorting one another, comforting one another, encouraging, teaching, admonishing, instructing. We are all one body. We're in this together. That's why when I'm at other places, they said, well, take our greetings up to Des Moines with you. It's not just this congregation. It's not just Vandalia. It's not just Martinsdale. It's not just Pleasant Hill. We're all in this together. All the faithful saints serving God together. We're one body. And we want to encourage. That's the love that he taught us about. And we help each other along the way. If a brother stumbles, you've got Galatians chapter 6 on that one, and a number of other passages. If someone's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Somebody is weak and stumbles. We don't just slap him in the face. We put our arm around him and try to help him. You've got the same teaching over in James, the 5th chapter, and you've got it in Jude, verse 23. We try to help and to restore. And concerning those who do not repent, then we, after we've made a due effort, we have a responsibility there. Jesus said, let him be to you like a heathen. That's Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. Titus chapter 3, verse 17 reads, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Perhaps the passage in Thessalonians is clearer than any other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 reads, in the writing of the Apostle Paul, we command you, but this isn't an option. This is not an option. No more of an option than Acts 2:38. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. We have the responsibility of keeping the church clean. And if somebody's going to wallow in filth, if the sow's going to return to wallowing in the mire, we can't let her back in among the clean again. When he speaks of the tradition received from the apostles, he refers to the pattern and the teaching of the apostles in which we are to continue, Acts 2:42. If we do not withdraw from everybody on every mistake that they make, we teach them and try to help them to be stronger and to overcome temptation. But someone who habitually insists on continuing in sin, they will not repent, they will not change, they will not admit their wrongs, and will not change their lifestyle, we have a responsibility to dismiss them from the fellowship of the church. Those who habitually practice sin and will not cease, but continue in a disorderly manner, we must dismiss from the fellowship of the church. If we neglect that commandment, we're failing to obey the Lord. Sometimes it can be painful, very, very painful. But if we love the Lord more than we love men, we'll do what the Lord says. And we pray that withdrawing from people will cause them to realize the serious condition that they are in and bring them to repentance. In Ephesians chapter 5, that illustration that we referred to yesterday, the comparison of Christ loving the church and the husband loving the wife, in that illustration it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. One of these days, I don't know when, nobody knows when, one of these days Jesus is going to appear in the air. Every eye shall see him. The dead shall arise. Every knee shall bow. But those who are in his church and those who are without spot and blemish, those who have lived for Him, putting Him above all else, will rise to meet Him in the air and will be with Him forever. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God help us to keep ourselves and the churches where we are members, the congregations where we are members, without spot and without wrinkle, so that we may be among those that are ready when Jesus comes. You want to know what I talk about this morning? I can tell you in about three words. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember these last three words. If you don't remember anything I've ever taught, remember these last three words. Keep the faith.